Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The complexity of the human body is unbelievable. We take for granted that each of us has some 34 trillion cells, each one packing a huge amount of information. Without a God who knows us through and through, this would not be possible. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, it's a bit scary to think that God knows absolutely everything about us.
Dave, I think you're right. It is scary, but it's also comforting. And I mention that because all of us have been misunderstood. There are times when people misunderstand us, we cannot convince them otherwise, and we need to take refuge and hope in the fact that God knows the truth. The other good news is that despite the fact that he knows our sin, we're so thankful that Jesus came to redeem us. I love the idea of contemplating God. But before we turn to the scripture, let me say that, God willing, this coming fall in October, I'm going to be the teacher on a cruise that begins in Switzerland and goes up the Rhine River all the way to Amsterdam. And it'll be my privilege to do teaching. I'm going to be talking about Nazi Germany. One of the lectures will be what we can learn from Nazi Germany. We'll be talking about Martin Luther. We'll be stopping, of course, along the way, both in Germany and France. If you are interested, here's what you do. You go to moodymedia.org and click on the tour button. moodymedia.org. Click on the tour button. I hope that you can join us. And now we turn to the wonderful doctrine of the omniscience of God.
Don't tell me you're not special. Your father's sperm cell was about 20 to 30 times smaller than the head of a pin, and it contained one half of your genetic code. The other half was supplied by your mother, the egg, that was the size of a dot at the end of a sentence. Your cells began to multiply at the rate of 100,000 per second. Each knew where to go and what to do. There were heart cells, there were brain cells, there were fingernail cells, there were eye cells, and they all knew where to go to form you. You eventually will have 34 average trillion cells in your body. Now, I looked that up a number of different ways because I couldn't believe that number. You will eventually have about 34 trillion cells. The National Geographic says this: the fact that 34 trillion cells can cooperate for decades, giving rise to a single body instead of chaotic war of selfish microbes, is amazing. And then it goes on to thank our ancestors for how well evolution developed them. Isn't that great? My dear friend, if you can't see God in this, you're blind. You're blind. Each cell has about 1.5 gigabytes of information. One estimate is that your entire body would have 150 trillion gigabytes of information. Somebody put it this way, and I think it's a better illustration. As much activity in every single one of your 34 trillion cells as you would have in a city such as Tokyo or Chicago. And cells are dying, and new ones are being created, and they all fit in. God was there supervising you in your mother's womb. Now, what about those who may have disabilities? A little girl who was born deaf and mute was asked by a teacher a very mean question. She was asked this question: why did God, if he loves you, create you deaf and mute? And she went to the chalkboard and she wrote on the board, because he thought it best. No matter who you are, whether you have disabilities, whether you are the kind of person you wanted to be, whether or not you look like you want to look when you look in the mirror, God superintended you in your mother's womb and created you. Now, yeah, you can clap for God. Why do I mention this? I'm overwhelmed by this. How could God possibly say to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before you were born, I chose you as a prophet among the nations"? Or how could he say about you that in Jesus Christ, you were elect from before the foundation of the world, before there was a single thought of your creation? How could God do that unless he superintended us in our mother's womb, and we are today where we are by divine appointment? So the psalmist, he understood. He said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," but he had no idea of how fearfully and wonderfully he was made. No idea. You know, when he gets to the end of the psalm, and by the way, he does pray against the wicked. People say, "Can we pray these prayers today? Longer discussion?" Yes, I think so. We certainly would want to pray a prayer like this against ISIS, wouldn't we? But you'll notice when he gets to the end of the psalm, now he gets very personal. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Notice he says, "Search me, O God." Now, think. Verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." It's a done deal. "You know all about me. Your thoughts toward me are more than there are grains of sand on the seashores of the world." It's finished. Why does he now pray, "O God, search me"? What he's doing here is he is saying, "God, I know that you know all about me. I know that you've searched me. I know that there is no crevice in my heart that I can possibly try to hide from you in which you do not exist and which you do not see. I get that. But now, O Lord, I pray, show me what you see when you look within me." And so what he wants to do is to say, "God, now is the time for the application." It's one thing to talk about your knowledge as knowledge that is both actual and possible, that is about me. How do we apply these marvelous truths? And why is it that when we leave here today, it should be with a different perspective? Let me give you some transforming encouragement. First of all, it's very obvious that we will never get beyond God's watchful eye. Let me say that again. You will never get beyond God's watchful eye. There is no place where he does not see you. And that can be fearful. It can also be very encouraging. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever gone through a situation in which you are mistreated, you are lonely, you are rejected? God is with you and sees you. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Hagar? She was cast out of the home of Abraham and Sarah because Sarah didn't want her. There was competition, and Hagar was pregnant with Abraham's child. You know that story very well. And there she was. She was thrown out of the home. She was a slave girl. And the Bible says that she didn't know what to do. And God revealed to her twice, actually, where there was a well where she could get some water. And she decided to call that well Beer Lahairoi, which in Hebrew actually means the well of the living one who sees me. And later on, a second time, she was cast out of the home, and it was more desperate because by then her son had been born. And she laid him under a bush, and she said, "I have to walk away because I don't want to be there when he dies," because they were thirsting to death in the desert. And then the Bible says that God opened her eyes, and she saw a well again, the well of the one who sees me. My friend, today, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what other people have said. It doesn't matter if you are misunderstood, though none of us like to be misunderstood. None of us like to be falsely accused, and we do all that we possibly can to rectify it. But at the end of the day, it is only what God sees and knows that is ultimately important. Praise God. David said, "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will pick me up." God is there in the desert of your own experience. He is there, and of course we want to help you in the desert. Needless to say, that's what a church is. Church is a place where believers gather together to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and to help us along this journey. But it is important for us to realize that no matter where we are, God is always with us. And he'll be there tomorrow morning when you go to work. Aren't you glad he'll be there tomorrow morning when you ride the L? He'll be there. God knows all things, and we will never be beyond his watchful, careful eye and sustaining grace. There's a second lesson, and that is obviously we can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. We hide from one another, and we think to ourselves, surely we are hiding from God, but you can't. The Bible says these remarkable and important words, that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sin finds mercy. Whoever shall cover his sin. Yesterday, I was with some friends, and they were talking about a rather famous individual. And they said, he's living with his girlfriend, but they don't have the same address. And I thought, wow, I wonder if they're pulling a fast one on God. That's actually funnier than I think maybe some of you realize. You don't get away with anything. God sees. Recently, we've heard in the news of a famous politician who evidently paid a lot of money to hush someone whom he had hurt or mistreated 30 years ago. And I understand his dilemma, and I can see where the human mind comes from. But you look at it and you say, you know, it would have been a lot better for him to deal with that years ago, rather than get himself involved in all of these things. And you know what? Even when no one knew about it, except maybe two or three, God knew about it. You and I never run from God. We try, but we can't. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Whither shall I flee from your presence? Heaven, Sheol, east, west. Your eyes are constantly riveted upon me, and there's nothing that I can do to shut you out of my life or out of any corner of my existence. There's something else that we must learn, of course, and that is that because of God's holiness and because of our sinfulness and our inability to process who we are without his help. And by the way, you don't know who you are unless you know who God is. But we must have someone who stands in for us, somebody who runs interference, somebody who takes our guilt so that we can even stand in the presence of God, and so that we know what to do with our lives and how to handle our sin. David understood this as well, but not as clearly as we do, that Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who came to redeem us. And just this morning, I was thinking of Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and is even now on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is a Redeemer who takes away our sin, who covers that sin, so that even though we live our lives exposed to God, it is then that we find mercy and forgiveness. I needed this verse this week. When I was working on this sermon yesterday, I thought to myself, you know, I'm in fellowship with God. Everything is okay. And then in the back of my mind or my heart, there was this nagging feeling. Everything perhaps isn't as okay as I thought it was. So I prayed the prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Obviously, you know all about everything. Nothing is hid. Know my heart. Forgive me and lead me in the way everlasting. And what a blessing it is to be able to look into the face of God and know that all issues are taken care of. And by the way, those of you who are controlling, those of you who will not give up control, you who are into yourself and narcissism, in the presence of God, we have the freedom to be who we are. He learns nothing new about us, but he wants us to admit who we are in his presence. And that's where the healing begins to come. God in the garden says to Adam and Eve, where are you? Is it because God says, hey, you know, they're playing hide and seek, and I can't find them. You know, lots of trees in the garden. God knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to tell him, God has you searched and me searched. He wants us to tell him. I think it was Robert Fulcrum, and I'm doing this from memory, so I could have mispronounced his name, who wrote a book entitled, Everything That I Ever Learned, I Learned in Kindergarten. But he tells the story of watching children in the fall rake leaves and how they hid under leaf piles. And it's okay, he says, to hide, but sometimes there are those who hid so carefully that nobody could find them. So watching from his window, he was seeing all this happen. He said he wanted to go over to a leaf pile where he knew that there was a kid hiding and say to him, get found, kid! Today, God says to you, get found. Admit who you are, come to Christ, and receive him. Because only through him is there forgiveness and cleansing in the presence of a God who knows absolutely everything. If God has talked to you today, you deal with a sin. You come to Christ to receive his forgiveness, and then God will help you process the rest of your life and other issues that you must encounter. Father, thank you today that Jesus knows all about us and surprisingly still loves us. We thank you for that. If we knew all about one another, it'd be very hard to love, but you in grace love us. Help us to respond to that grace and be encouraged by the mystery of your knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, today it is so wonderful for us to know that God knows all about us, but at the very same time that he knows about us, he loves us anyway. That's why I'm so encouraged during this series of messages on the mysteries of God. I believe that he is honored when we contemplate his greatness and his providence. And speaking of his providence, I have before me a copy of my autobiography entitled He Will Be the Preacher. I wrote it to emphasize God's providence. As a matter of fact, that's the subtitle. I told the story of how God brought me from a farm in Canada and how he led me step by step. And here is something that is so important. I made decisions that I did not fully understand at the time. They seemed to be ordinary decisions, but only in looking back do I realize that God was setting up a series of circumstances by which I would eventually have the privileges that I've experienced in my life, including being the pastor of the Moody Church for 36 years. It is all about God. I wrote this book to encourage young pastors, but also everyone, to show that God leads his dear children along. Now, if you'd like to have a copy, here's what you can do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9663. 9337. And thanks in advance for your support of this ministry, for your prayers. I believe that my ministry is a product of my parents' prayers.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. It's vital to help teenagers during what for many are tough years to get through. Thelma listens to us on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. This is her story. I know a teenage girl in our church who was raised in a Christian home. She's had solid Bible teaching, including teaching on sexual purity. She admitted to me that she'd been physically abused, yet not sexually, by her father in her childhood. She calls herself damaged goods. This young girl instigated sexual advances early in a relationship with a young man. She avoids many who are showing love to her. Outwardly, she shows anger, rebellion, and disrespect for authority. Your recent series on putting your past behind you has increased my concern that she's been deeply hurt. Asking her to confront her father will only fall on deaf ears. I want to help her. What should I do?
Well, first of all, I want to thank you so much for reaching out to this young woman. It's interesting that in your question, you didn't mention where her mother is in all of this. But if her father abused her, now you say physically but not sexually, of course, we know that possibly those two did go together. Maybe the girl isn't admitting it. But either way, she's a young woman who desperately needs love, attention from those who are actually able to help her and to encourage her along in life. I think that the fact that she acts out her behavior, that's very natural. In a case where you've been abused, where you are even angry with men, where you want to use your sexuality and perhaps entice them and to become involved sexually because, as she says, she feels as if she is damaged goods. So, my friend, it's very important for you to befriend her no matter how angry, no matter how difficult it becomes. You have to hang in there. But you're not the only one. There are others who should gather around her. As I mentioned a moment ago, her mother. I hope that she can become also part of the church family where she can relate to other boys and the whole body of Jesus Christ for her help and healing. But the bottom line is this. You need to encourage her to come to the Lord, to receive the Lord's cleansing, His complete acceptance. Reminder of the fact that if she knows the Lord, she is the daughter of God and that He loves her. She is number one on His list of important things in the universe. She needs to feel that closeness to the Lord. Reminder also that she is not damaged goods. That's a lie from the devil. Finally, be patient. I've known situations like this where somebody perhaps has been rebellious for years. But eventually, as you look back on their life, you discover that God kept bringing them through one difficulty after another, one hard lesson after another, and in the end, they're walking with God. So pray for her, encourage her, and I hope that someday you'll look back and say, what a wonderful trophy of God's grace.
Thank you, Thelma, for your concern, and thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your counsel. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. God made decisions long ago that set the course for His creation. Next time on Running to Win, don't miss God's Eternal Decrees, Mystery of God, number 3. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.